With the Lord's gracious help, we want to turn again this afternoon to the sixth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans and continue with verses 5, 6 and possibly 7. But before we do, I just want to mention two things, two errors regarding baptism, which are very apparent in the day in which we live. Firstly, that churches do not follow God's order. If we do not follow God's order, we are saying effectively that we know better than God, and that we can do things which God has not given us any leave or authority so to do. I'm thinking of what is called baptism, but really is not baptism, it is sprinkling. And you may remember that some time ago I mentioned to you about a person dying and their body being laid on the ground, and someone coming and sprinkling a little earth upon it. What a hideous thought that is. In the figure that is presented in Romans 6, we have a burial, a true burial, a burial beneath. And it is the pattern that Christ and the apostles have given unto the church. Now we know that the Roman church in the 3rd century turned their backs upon the truth and considered that if they were going to keep people in their church, then they would have to baptize children. In the first place, this was done by immersion. But they found very quickly that this was not suitable. And so they said, well, sprinkling is the same thing. It's water. It's the same element. And so we will sprinkle the faces of children. These in Romans 6 were baptized as believers. They came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just been reading an interesting book that we sell at the mission concerning one of the lords in the 1600s in England. A very godly man. A man who prospered. And the Lord was evidently with him. He preserved his life on several occasions. And he had several children. Well, his eldest son, who by right of inheritance would inherit everything, upon his death, this son squandered all the inheritance that he had. And that inheritance was very extensive indeed. I know some of the places where he had his dwellings. One of them was a palace. And so he had great money, great influence, but the son squandered it all by riotous living. And there was no inheritance to pass on to any other generation. And I mentioned this, that you know, we can bring up our children aright. We can bring them under the umbrella of the truth. Yet we cannot put grace in their hearts. And we need to remember that. Our children sometimes are a bitter disappointment to us. But we have to fall submissive under the hand of God and not complain against him, for he has the right to choose whomsoever he will. And if he has chosen you or me or us, then we should wonder at the blessing that God should choose such wretches as we are. And so the idea of sprinkling does not fit in with the scriptures here, because it speaks of being buried with Christ. And come a little more onto that with one or two scriptures which confirm this. The second great error that we have today is the assumption that a person is a Christian and therefore they should join the church, and baptism is something which the church says you must go through, and so they go through it. And yet there is very little meaning to the baptism itself. Although it identifies them as being a member of that particular church, there is no change of heart or life or experience. They know nothing of God. And so, in that sense, it is a false baptism. And it brings the Baptist denomination, as it has done for generations, into disrepute. Because others look from outside, as it were, and say, if that's what baptism is, then why should we go along with that? So these two things we need to bear in mind. That Christ, that God has spoken in the scriptures. He has laid down a pattern for his people to follow. And we do well to follow the example that is given unto us. Because if we rest upon a false foundation, we cannot hope to come to heaven at last. But if we follow the road that the Lord Jesus himself has pointed out, then we cannot go wrong. So we come then this afternoon to these 5th and 6th and 7th verses. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. This text really goes through to the close of verse 11. But I feel that we need to contain ourselves within these verses announced. You'll notice that we did not completely finish verse 4, because it speaks there, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. Here is the evidence of the work of grace in the heart of a sinner. Many can say that I'm a Christian, but are they really a Christian? Many can speak with fine words, and there are many that know their Bibles and can reference them. I remember speaking to a Catholic. He was put on the phone to me at Gospel Mission, and he knew his Bible like the back of his hand. He could quote from it. Or rather, he could misquote from it. He knew it in the head, but it was evident he knew nothing of it in the heart. For he had the idolatrous worship of Mary and all that goes along with the Catholic religion he completely upheld and verified. Real religions, more than notion, says a hymn writer, something must be known and felt. there must be some evidence of a change wrought within us. It is, if we might put it this way, and I know these words have been misapplied, but there must be some personal experience of our dealings with the Lord, or rather, the Lord's dealings with us. He brings us to a knowledge, first, as I've said on many occasions, he brings us to a knowledge of our sins, that we are sinners, and that we are sold under sin. And that sin, if left as it is, will destroy us, body and soul together. But deliverance is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, O my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God. And it's having the Spirit bring to us Christ's salvation, that we might know him. And it is that personal knowledge. And I know some of the Lord's people are very much tried in this respect. They may look back upon their conversion and remember the blessings that they had then. But where is the blessing now? And they feel, was it real? Was it genuine in the beginning? Well, I'm thankful that I personally can look back. And although temptation does come from time to time, and I'm tempted to think, was it real? Yet I find something within where I dare not deny it. I dare not deny that the Lord visited my soul, and that I came into experience where I knew him, that I went to bed one night as a natural man, and the next morning, after the Lord's dealings in the night, I woke up a very different character. One hesitates to say of themselves that I woke up a spiritual man, but I trust that is the case, because I believe it was the Lord's work. And what the Lord does, he doesn't work naturally in our hearts, he works spiritually. It's a spiritual work from first to last. That we should also walk in newness of life. So many today regard baptism as the end of the story. We've now been baptized, we can carry on our lives without any interruption. Well, that proves to me that the person has not been regenerated, because it's not in the fine words that we might be enabled to speak. And there have been many an eloquent person that has lived upon this earth. You think of some of the poets, their wonderful poetry. They were able to express themselves in a way which I feel embarrassed that I cannot express myself. But what did they know of God? What personal relationship did they have with him? Look at their lives, examine their walk. Apart from their conversation, did they walk in the ways of the Lord's appointing? Did they follow the example of Scripture? Did they tread in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the footsteps of his apostles? And it's very evident that they did not. Their lives belied them as being erroneous people. Well, if we say that the Lord has visited our souls, then surely it should be expected of us that we should live a life anew. Now, I mentioned Paul this morning, because probably in all the scriptures, this is the greatest example that is given to us. One day a persecutor, the next day a preacher of righteousness. A complete and utter change took place. And it wasn't only in his language, but it was in the whole of his life from that moment onwards to the end of his days. He lived a life of faith upon the person of Jesus Christ. And so our walk is in newness of life. It's a new walk. Now, the apostle here compares new and old. We only have to look back before our conversion, and we know in ourselves how we used to walk. We walked according to the dictates of this world. But when the Lord appeared, when he made himself known, we began to examine the scriptures to see if these things be so. And comparing scripture with scripture, looking at the lives of the apostles and those that followed them, we see that there was not only the pattern of one man, but a pattern in general. That not all men had the same experiences, of course. I believe every man has his own experience, which is perhaps different from others, but there is a comparison that can be made between them, that there is no contradiction in that walk. They walk in the same pathway, they make the same journey, and they will end up in the same glorious place. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The apostle here changes the metaphor somewhat, and now he is speaking of being planted. And we have those words that we are the plants of the Lord's right hand planting. We are planted by God. No man can plant itself. If you take a tree that is there in a pot, in the nursery, you can't say to that tree, go and plant yourself in this garden or in this field or in this allotment or some other place, because that tree is dead. In the respect that it can do nothing for itself. It is dependent upon someone to take it and take it to the place where it is meant to be and to plant it in that ground. Now, the Lord plants his people, and he will plant them wherever he will. Some are planted in the garden of the church. Some are planted in distant places, perhaps all on their own. But the metaphor here shows us that these trees, if we may call them trees, are planted together in Christ. And they are planted together in the likeness of his death. When Christ died, all his elect people died in him. They died unto sin. And they rose again to everlasting life. Christ has paid the price of their sin. Sin can no longer touch them. They are free. They are delivered. Sin is dead. And now they are made alive unto God. For if, and here is the question as it were put, for if, or as if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Those that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ rise again with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one in him in death and in resurrection. What a glorious thought it is that those who have died in the likeness of his death, here is a type again set before us, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is a death then that takes place. And the apostle goes on with this thought in verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When we are converted, when we are regenerated, we are new creatures. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Not because of anything that we have done or could do, but all the power and honour and glory shall be ascribed unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all things in and for his people. Now, death makes an end of sin. And in this figure that the apostle sets before us, the old man is crucified. That is, the old man of sin. And he uses this illustration and uses the word man because man is made up of component parts. There are many parts of the body of man. Now, sin infiltrates through every part of the body. Sin is everywhere. It's like a cancer that begins, as it were, in one place and spreads quickly all over the body. Or it is like the leper in olden times, leprosy was an awful disease, and a person with leprosy could expect to see the spread of that. In the end, his limbs would fall off and his whole body would be racked with the disease, and eventually he would die. So sin has the power to infiltrate every part of our being. We are a body of sin and of death. But as the apostle describes here, we are planted together in the likeness of his death, that our old man is crucified with him. Our sins, which are many, have been put away. They have been laid in the grave. And they are to be seen no more again forever. We are accounted righteous in the righteousness of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness. Now, this seems to be a favourite theme with the apostle. He mentions it in many parts to Corinthians. For instance, he speaks in the same mode. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. And he goes on to say, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He was crucified in weakness, but he was gathered in strength by the power of God. And this confirms what we were saying this morning of that power of the Father, that powerful work. And it was almighty power that brought forth the dead Christ from the grave. Sin could not have dominion over him. The power of sin was broken. Christ destroyed it by his death and by his resurrection. In the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And then he goes on, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and onwards, we read this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ shall have dominion through his obedience unto death. He rose again by the power of God, and he ascended up on high, leading captivity captive, and hath received gifts for men. In the book of Psalms it says, and for the rebellious also, for we were once rebellious creatures, but now we have in that sense been tamed through the mercy of God to come and appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for our salvation. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. There are three great foundational things concerning the true believer. First, he is justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he is sanctified by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he is glorified by the three-one Jehovah and brought into the heavens itself. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Yes, these bodies of sin that we still possess, must one day be laid in the grave, that sin might be once and forever and completely destroyed. But our new man, that new spirit that is put within us, As the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, ye shall not die. Ye shall not die. The death of a believer is but a transformation from this world into the next. Paul, in that wonderful 13th chapter of Corinthians, or 15th chapter rather, speaks of the resurrection of the dead, that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed. Now this is the glorious prospect of the true believer, that once Christ has paid the price of his sins and he comes to an understanding that he is delivered from the power of sin and death, then he can rejoice in his future resurrection, both of soul and body, that will be reunited, and that body shall be changed like unto Christ's glorious body. But I want to speak more particularly upon this work of sanctification. And I've explained the word sanctification to you before, that in simplicity it means being set apart unto holy use. We read of the vessels of the sanctuary being sanctified. That is, they were especially set apart for the use of the worship of God. So they were holy vessels in that respect. So every person that is justified through the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ is sanctified. I said this morning that these two things cannot be separated. And perhaps we add the third this afternoon, glorification also cannot be separated. The three go together. First, justification. And then sanctification, setting apart for God's holy use. Now we live in newness of life. Now we walk in a different pathway to what we once walked in. And this is where there is so much error in the churches today, that a person is said to be a believer. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, and I want to be baptized. They go and be baptized. The minister either knows or doesn't know about their life and how they live, but he's quite happy because it's another one that he's able to baptize and get the glory for. But, you know, these people have no change in their lives. He that knows no changes fears not God. There must be a change, and there must be a radical change. I say radical because it's not that which is just the outward appearance of change. It is a complete and utter change of heart and soul and body and life. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus the Lord. Our old man is crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, we still have the seeds of sin within us. And those seeds of sin need to be subdued. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit in subduing the remains of sin that are within us, to bring us closer in union to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may walk in newness of life. A person who hasn't experienced a true conversion can never know anything of this newness of life, because they continue in the way that they have ever continued. Now we know that people sometimes change. And we've seen it even in our own family, where there was hostility, and that hostility was broken, and the person changed. There was a real change, and a change that one could see, and you could see that it was real. But it wasn't a change of a new nature. It was a disguising of the old nature, or of a decorating of the old with something new. It was a superficial change. And you'll notice that in such characters, these changes don't last. Or if they continue, they don't continue in the same form or strength as at first they did. And so the person really isn't changed. I said to you before, the thief may come to his senses and say to himself, it is wrong that I am stealing from others and I'm going to steal no more. His life then has been reformed. But he's not a Christian. He's not walking in newness of life in the respect of which the apostle here is speaking about. I think we've lost, over the last 50 years especially, that respect for God, for God's house, for God's servants, for God's word, for God's people. We consider them mundane and ordinary, whereas God has put a special blessing upon such. But where a person is really changed, the whole character of that person is also changed. Now, don't get me wrong. There are, of course, left some of the traits. Paul had to put behind him his learning that he learnt at the feet of Gamaliel. And yet he didn't lose everything. Some of that knowledge gained was yet profitable unto him, because he had been taught in the scriptures. But now he could see the scriptures with a different eye. He had a better understanding of what they meant. He could see now that Christ was the end of all the scriptures. And without Christ, those scriptures meant nothing. And so with a person that is born again of the Spirit of God, they come to see things new. It is as though the five senses have all been renewed. They see with better eyes. They hear with better ears. Even their smell and other senses are improved, because they savour the things which are of Jesus Christ. That we should walk in newness of life. The apostle doesn't put this as a possibility. It's something that we ought to do and we must do. It's not something that we have to work at in the sense that we have to try and improve ourselves and make ourselves better day by day. Although there is a sense of that here, and later on in this same chapter he speaks of this, but it is what God has done within us, the change that he has made, and the outworking of that change in our daily lives. Once the Bible was something that we perhaps opened on Sunday when the minister announced a reading. At other times, it stayed in its place. But now there is a relish for the word of God. That which I know not, teach thou me. And one gives himself to the scriptures that they might learn the things of God. They want to know more. If we love someone, and I use this illustration yet again, you take the young man who has an eye for a young lady. He sees her and is attracted by her. And the more he is attracted, the more he wants to know about her. And the more he knows about her in a right sense, he sees and he delights all the better in her. How much more so in the true Christian, that we are, as the psalmist says in Psalm 37, I think it is, to delight ourselves in the Lord. He is to be our delight. And so the more we learn of him in his holy word, the more we delight in him, the more we delight in him with knowledge and with understanding. And the more the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth, into the greater depths of the things of God, the more our heart is enamored with these things. Is it not the same in prayer? Our parents, perhaps, taught us how to pray, how to say our simple childish prayers. But we grew up and we grew out of those prayers. But what did we grow into? We grew into formal prayers. We uttered words, and perhaps they were vain repetitions day by day. I know often that the people of God are troubled by their repetitious prayers. But when the Lord touches the heart, when he renews the spirit, now there is a conversation with heaven. Now there is a talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is talking by faith that we make our requests known unto God. We ask the Lord's help, not only in the great things of life, but in the small things also. We ask the Lord's direction in our pathway. And we do nothing without the Lord's help. I know in many cases we've come to places in our lives when we've had to make a move. We've had to do something and we seem to have had no direction as to it. And we've come to that place where Moses came to. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And we've had to go on that prayer sometimes, that if it's not the Lord's will for us to go, that he would hinder our pathway, put a block in the road, prevent us. But when the Lord's presence is with us, how comfortable we can be in that knowledge that this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the Lord's will for us. Therefore, we are to delight ourselves in the Lord's will. It's the same also with attendance at the Lord's house. At one time, it was a tradition to us. We were perhaps brought up to attend church. It's a thing on Sunday that we ought to do. And so we come because of that feeling that it is incumbent upon us to be here. But then when the Lord touches our heart and changes our lives, how there is a delight. What will the Lord say to me today? Will the Lord speak? Will he drop a word in season into my never-dying soul? Will he encourage me in the faith of God's elect? And there is a certain disappointment if we go from the house of God and we feel to have received nothing. And so the next time we go with more zeal and more desire, more prayer in our hearts. Lord, speak. Speak to me. Speak a word of grace to my soul. Comfort my heart with the knowledge of thyself. Direct thy servant into my pathway. Help him to open up the word for my experience. And there is true prayer then for the minister, that he might be helped in relating the things of God and bringing forth the way of God. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now what a blessing to know that we are freed from sin, that sin can no longer condemn us, that our surety has paid the price of our sins, and that sin can no longer yield its dominion over us. What it means for this life, that we have an innermost joy, even in the midst of persecution, trial, temptation, fear, to know that we are walking in the road that the Lord has ordained for us, that we are doing his bidding, that we have prayed earnestly, thy will be done, that we might do thy will, that we may keep thy commandments, that we may follow in the footsteps of the flock, that we may follow our exalted head. Because where is the end of that path? Where is the end of the road? The end is glory. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And this is the prospect of the believer, and this is why he can suffer many things in this world, because he knows that heaven will make amends for all. That this life is but for a short season. It will soon be over and gone for every one of us. This world that knows us now soon shall know us no more again forever. But where will the soul be? The soul that delights itself in the Lord, that lives in newness of life, shall be with the Lord in glory, and there will he be forever and ever. Oh, the glorious prospect then of a true child of God, the blessings that God has not only prepared for him, but what he has actually given unto him in this life, and much more so in that life which is to come. You know, the farmer or the gardener was to take of the first fruits of the harvest and offer it unto the Lord. Well, we have in this life the first fruits of Christ's death and resurrection. But what will the harvest be? Or if we might look it under another type, if we have to drink a sip of the water of life here below, what will be the fullness of the fountain hereafter? We so often are those that are of the earth earthy. We are boundened by this earth below, and our thoughts and feelings are contained with our lives here. But we are exhorted by the apostle to have our conversation in heaven, which is above. I'm going to finish this afternoon by referring you to the book, the Epistle of Paul to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, may the Lord confirm his word with signs following. Amen.